Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we are. As Mark said, we finished 1 Thessalonians. We're in 2 Thessalonians. We're having a look at chapter 1 tonight. And the title that was on the screen before we started and on the card was The Revelation of Christ. Now, those words do actually appear in verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. But I haven't used that as a title, in a sense. I've just divided the chapter into three. And before we start, I'll tell you where we're going, in case you lose track. I apologise that there is no PowerPoint, so you'll have to follow the words and see how we go there. So three sections. We're going to have a bit of an introduction. Actually, that makes four sections, doesn't it? But no, we'll have an introduction. And then, verses 1 to 4, where Paul gives thanks for his fellow believers. Verses 5 to 10, which I've headed God's vindication of his people. I'll talk more about that when we get to it. And then verses 11 and 12 at the end, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians and for us as well. So by way of introduction, let's remind ourselves that these letters, the two letters of Paul, were written to a group of believers who'd responded to Paul's preaching. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles. You may or may not turn these things up if you wish, but otherwise just listen. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, we read that Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and we read, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, some, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. So there are these people, a group of people, quite a lot of women, lots and lots of Greeks, and a few Jews in Thessalonica that have believed. And from what's written in the two letters, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, clearly they'd set their hope on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd clearly understood from Paul's preaching that Jesus was to come back again and take them to be with himself. And so Paul's main theme in these letters is the return of the Lord Jesus and how the Thessalonians should view it and what it means for them and for us. They clearly had some misunderstandings about the Lord's return, and Paul endeavours to correct these, but he also tries to encourage their faith. The Thessalonians knew, as we can tell from the passage we read together, persecution. Actually, if we went back to the book of Acts, immediately after the verses I read before, it says, these people believed, but the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials. The persecution had started pretty well straight away. And clearly from the tone of this letter, they'd been persecuted, tried, tested. It hadn't been easy for them. But their faith and love and endurance was clear for all to see. And that's where we begin this second letter, with Paul giving thanks for his fellow believers. His greeting to them in verses 1 and 2 is pretty much the same as it was in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, almost exactly the same. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Silas and Timothy are mentioned there and were mentioned in the first letter, the reckoning is that this letter was written not very long after the first one, perhaps just a few months. Paul had had reports back of perhaps more difficulties, more things that he felt he needed to write to them about, and so he writes again. And then in verses 3 and 4, he writes some quite similar things to that which he wrote in the first letter, but with some subtle and key differences. Now, the first difference is this. If you were to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, we always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so. He's added in some bits there, hasn't he? Paul does a lot of thanking in his letters in the New Testament. It's an obligation to him. It's what is right and proper, and rightly so. That's how it should be, he says. We ought to give thanks to you. His first inclination in writing to them, clearly from the rest of the book, there are some issues he needs to sort out, but his first inclination is to give thanks for them, to encourage them, and he regarded it as his duty. I wrote down a little pause for thought at this point. I wonder if, you see, Paul is thinking of his fellow believers, isn't he? I wonder if when we consider our fellow believers, when we think about one another, mostly here perhaps or in other places, I wonder if our first inclination is to give thanks for the positive things about them, particularly in their Christian lives, before we consider the things that they don't do quite the same as we do. Maybe we should pause and consider one another and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the way you are leading and guiding that particular person or this. Paul did. Clearly, his first intention was to give thanks. But there are some other differences, yes, and I carried on reading there into verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, where he says, we remember your work produced by faith. But here, in the second letter, because your faith is growing more and more. That's good, isn't it? Back in the first letter, he remembers their labor prompted by love. But here in the second one, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. You get the picture? And likewise, back in the first letter, your endurance inspired by hope. He'd already spotted that they were finding it tough and they were enduring. But here in verse 4, amongst God's churches, we haven't just noticed your endurance. We boast about your perseverance, same word, perseverance and faith. You're holding on. You're standing firm against the enemy in the face of the persecutions and trials that they've been going through. So Paul is encouraged and give thanks that the Thessalonians are growing, as he'd encouraged them to do. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he writes to them, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more, to live to please God more and more. And the reports that he's had back about the Thessalonians are that their faith is growing, their love for one another is increasing, and their perseverance and faith against the persecutions is such that he can boast about it. They're an example to others. Here's a pause for thought again. As well as looking for signs of growth in grace in our other, when we think of our fellow believers, are you and I looking inwardly for signs of growth in our own life? A stronger faith, greater love for one another, standing more firm in the face of any particular trials or difficulties that we have. Look back and think, are we stronger? Are we growing? Do we love more? Do we consider one another more and more? So that's verses 1 to 4. And now Paul relates the trials and persecutions they've been going through to the hope that they'd been hanging on to. The hope which Paul had emphasized in his first letter, the hope of the Lord's return. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself, this is what Paul has said to the Thessalonians, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. And they had clearly been growing and encouraging one another with these words. But here in verses 5 to 10, Paul shows how God vindicates his people. I spent a little while thinking about the word vindicates, because it's one of those words that I think I sort of know what it means, but I thought I ought to really have a look. And it can mean something like to clear someone of blame or to dispel the accusations against somebody. You see, these people who were persecuting and being the cause of trial to the Thessalonians were clearly making accusations about their God and about their beliefs. And God dispels those accusations All this, we read, is evidence that God's judgment is right. That should probably more correctly read, this is evidence of God's just judgment. Now, I wrote it down as hyphenated, just judgment. It's a one-word thing. This is evidence of God's just judgment. It's used, as far as I could tell, only once in the scriptures. And if you think about it, it can only be used of God. Just judgment. Our human judgment is so flawed, isn't it? At best, it's flawed. Whereas God's judgment is always right. And that should give us confidence. And because God's judgment is right, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, it's worth it going through these persecutions, persevering, hanging in there, because, the second bit of verse 5, as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. As a result, as a result of what will you be counted? Well, their sufferings, their trials, will they be counted worthy because they've been suffering? Because they've been under pressure? No. They'll be counted worthy because of God's just judgment. God is trying to give them the bigger picture that there will come a day when the people who are persecuting them will be dealt with. And they will be dealt with in a very different way. So because of God's just judgment, they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. But then he brings up two very different perspectives of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. There's one perspective of the Lord's return. But then here's another one. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all those who have believed. Which is your perspective on the return of Jesus Christ? Now, I think I know the vast majority of you, and I know, but I have to say, what's your perspective? Do you fear a God who may come in blazing fire to punish those who don't obey the gospel? Or do you look forward to the one who will come to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at amongst those who believe? And Paul writes, this includes to the Thessalonians, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This includes you, Paul says. Does it include you? And the Lord Jesus comes to be glorified in his people. But if there are these two perspectives, does Paul highlight the differences when the Lord returns, so that the believers in Thessalonica can glory in the terrible fate? Is he saying, oh, don't worry, they'll be smashed eventually? No. he highlights the differences to emphasize the glory and honor which will be brought to his name. And that is their objective, even now, to bring glory and honor to his name. It's all about him and his glory. Well, then Paul concludes the chapter with the two verses at the end. Verses 11 and 12, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And here Paul has brought back his view from the end time, the return of the Lord, and he's back to the here and now. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Yes, he says, keep the Lord's coming in view and the glory that has been is to be revealed. But meanwhile, we pray that God may count you worthy of his calling. He's already said in verse 5 that God in his right judgment will count you worthy of his kingdom. But this calling that he prays they'll be counted worthy of carries a responsibility with it. A responsibility in the here and now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, as a prisoner, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, obviously, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul prays that our God may count you worthy of his calling, but he's now about to emphasize the responsibility that this carries with it. And here it is, he's praying for this for the Thessalonians as well, that he, God, by his power, may fulfill every good purpose of yours, or every desire for goodness, which I think are the words strictly in the text. By his power, fulfill every desire for goodness. Goodness is one of the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians. It's perhaps a slightly vague thing, isn't it? Goodness. But we ought to strive for that which is good. He's saying to the Thessalonians, you really want to do what is right and good. I'm praying that God, through his power, will help you to do that. And that he may fulfill, the other half of the sentence is, every act prompted by your faith. That he may fulfill every act, every deed, every work, everything you're doing that's prompted by his faith. Remember, he commended them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We continually remember before God our Father your work produced by faith. He's praying that it'll go on. And he said that their faith is growing more and more. He's praying to the Lord that by his power he will bring to fruition every good work, every deed that is prompted by their faith. This is what I'm praying for you, he says. That while your goal is set on the Lord's return, despite all the persecutions and trials you're enduring, that the Lord will make you fruitful through all that you're doing. And why? Verse 12, we pray this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of any good works that by his power they or we are able to do. That our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And as the love we have for one another increases, as it should, let's each of us pray that the Lord may be glorified in one another, in all that we do through his power.